Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our meditation this morning is the Old Testament reading from Zechariah chapter 9. I would encourage you to have those words open in front of you in your bulletin. We often read this text at Palm Sunday for obvious reason, but often don't think about the context of what was going on with Zechariah. I'm going to reread verse 9. Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. In the name of Jesus Christ, dear friends. Obviously, by calendar, we know that it's springtime. Although the chilly temperatures and ice on the windshield this morning might betray that. But with spring often comes thunderstorms. Got a couple of rumbles, I guess it was, on Wednesday morning. We've been spared, for the most part, in our country, ferocious thunderstorms this spring, other than a few here or there, mainly because there hasn't been that insurgence of extremely warm weather, 70s and 80s early on, that then get chased away by the cold front. And such is the battle of spring, the cold against the warm, fighting it out to see who will eventually win. We're used to the devastation that comes from such weather. When a tornado hits a town, there's always a camera crew dispensed there so that they can take video of people standing outside of what once was their home, sobbing and crying. We're used to seeing those pictures of 2x4s driven into the side of a telephone pole somewhere. And often, when we're seeing the reports, even as the reporter is standing out there, there is in the back lightning flashing in the sky, and the reporter says, to make matters worse, there is another storm headed on its way that's going to hamper rescue efforts. We've seen those reports. For those already beaten and battered by the storms, the thought of another storm coming in is just terrible. Zechariah, prophet of the Lord, prophet of the Old Testament, at what is called the post-exilic time of history in Israel. The people of God had been exiled. And the people to whom Zechariah was first writing these words may very well have been feeling like they had been run over by multiple storms in their life. Slowly and systematically, the nation of Israel had been torn apart. The greatness of Israel from that back at the time of conquest of King David and the time of great peace and construction during the time of Solomon, where people from all over the world would even travel to Israel to see the greatness of what God was unfolding among them, all of that soon became replaced after Solomon's death. When civil war breaks out, when there's no clear king, when God's people are fighting against themselves, ultimately resulting in the split of Israel into two kingdoms. Israel of the north, to which Zechariah refers to that kingdom as being Ephraim in our text, if you heard that word and wondering what that was, a tribe of Israel, representative of the northern kingdom of Israel, and then Judah, centered around Jerusalem and the temple in the south. Israel eventually is sacked by the Assyrians and just obliterated. That part of Israel is just sort of wiped off the face of the earth by its enemies. The people of the south, equally as disobedient, chasing after false gods, also incurs the wrath of God, but can't be wiped out because God hasn't brought his son Jesus Christ into the world yet through the tribe of Judah. So God has to keep them alive, but they're devastated as the Babylonians come in, modern day Iraq. And they travel all around and conquer that whole territory, wiping out Jerusalem to the point where everything is burned down, everything is knocked down. The temple itself is nothing but rubble, and all the good things, the treasures of that temple, are hauled away into the kingdom of Babylon. People live in exile for 70, even for some, 70 plus years in exile in Babylon. only to be sent home when more war, when more storms had happened in life. Because the Medes and the Persians had risen to world power and now defeated the Babylonians. And the Medes and Persians had no interest in these Hebrews being dislocated from their land. So they get sent back home. And that's when Zechariah the prophet is living. He was born in captivity in Babylon. He was from a priestly family. So Zechariah himself was both a priest and a prophet. And Zechariah is living during the time when the people of God move back to Jerusalem and need to rebuild the temple. He witnesses all of that. And they get that job done, but the storms aren't over. Because even as the Medes and Persians had defeated the Babylonians, the sabers were already rattling that the great Greek Empire would be soon sweeping through the land once again with another wave of storm of battle. And they would kick out the power of the Medes and Persians. And then, as we know in world history, it wouldn't be long after that when the Romans would rise to world domination and kick out the Greeks. And that would mean another wave of storms yet once again for these war-tired people. For centuries, in the days of Zechariah the prophet, the people had only known war. The people only knew about the painful casualties that they experienced in their lives. And as they looked into the future, even as God was telling them about what was coming in the future, for many of them, all they could see tomorrow, next week, next month, was simply more war, more storms, more devastation. More difficulty. That's all tomorrow was. Zechariah the priest, born in Babylon, was allowed to come to Jerusalem and be part of that rebuilding time. But even in those days, even after the people of Judah had rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem, there was difficulty because they didn't have the time or the resources to build the wall yet. And so that meant that they were constantly insecure, saying, well, we got a temple rebuilt, but who's to say that tomorrow some enemy is not going to come in and burn it all down again? In Zechariah 9, our text for this morning, the Lord was speaking through Zechariah, saying and promising in the first verses of Zechariah 9 before our text that God promised he would eventually bring the enemies of Israel to nothing. References Damascus, meaning Syria. References some of the kings of Philistia. And says the Philistines would be gone as well. In the midst of all of the burden that the people were bearing in their lives, wondering when is the next storm going to come flying through here, God says through Zechariah, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, and shout, daughter of Jerusalem. For see, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. In the midst of the storm, God holds out the promise of a coming king. Because of our vantage point, we know exactly to what God was pointing through those words of Zechariah. It was the prediction of Palm Sunday. As Jesus would make that 3-mile trek from Bethany to Jerusalem, with all the people cutting down the palm branches and waving them, and there would be the shouts of Hosanna, and the people laying their cloaks on the ground so that Jesus could ride through on the donkey. Our King comes. He comes righteous and victorious. But wait. He also comes humble and riding on a donkey. People of Zechariah's day may very well have wished for something more than that. If their king was coming, they probably would have wished that the Lord was describing this king coming riding in on a blazing chariot or riding on a white stallion in victory. Yet God's king would come lowly and riding on a donkey. If you'll take a look at verse 10 of our text, Zechariah 9, the king who would ride in would come to establish a peace for the world. Zechariah describes it as stretching from sea to sea. All the known inhabited earth of the time, from sea to sea, from the great river, that's pointing back to the Euphrates, back in Babylon where they had been, all the way from Babylon, the great river, all the way to the ends of the earth, he would establish peace. But he wasn't promising military victories. In verse 11, he says, as for you, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will free your prisoners from the waterless pit. Because of the blood of my covenant with you. Because of the blood. The same blood that Jesus would offer to his disciples when he instituted the Lord's Supper to them, saying, with the bread, take and eat, this is my body, and with the wine, take and drink, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, shed for you for the remission of all your sins. That same blood that would pour out from Jesus' body on Friday when he would hang on the cross would become the foundation for this new peace. The blood of the covenant will establish that peace. In the forgiveness of our sins, God would restore his people to himself once again. A prophecy like the one that Zechariah shared with the people then and still rings out for us today is a prophecy that gives hope to struggling people. It was a prophecy that pointed to brighter days in the future. And the truth is, we all need that. We need that especially in the days where we find ourselves struggling. We need to know that the current struggles of life, all of which are testimony of the curse of sin that is present in our lives, that all of those struggles won't be the description of our existence forever. And yet, one wonders, how full of hope were those words for the people of Zechariah's day? Could they hear what God was offering of a humble king coming to offer his blood for the salvation of the world? One wonders how full of hope the picture of Jesus was for the people of Israel during Holy Week. They were so excited when everything erupted in that craziness that we call Palm Sunday. But how quickly did that hope dispel when the days started clicking off during that week and it seemed like God was doing nothing? How quickly did that hope dispel for the people, for the disciples, when news reached their ears that Jesus had been arrested, that he'd been condemned, that he gets hung on a cross? How full of hope were their hearts when ringing in the streets on Good Friday were nothing but the shouts of, crucify him, crucify him? Because truth be told, most of the time, we aren't very impressed with humble. And yet humble is what Jesus presented to us. Paul so beautifully depicts that in those words of Philippians 2, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the very nature of a servant. And being found in likeness of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That's God's answer. God's answer of hope. Not God's promise of simply offering to give you temporary relief from whatever pain it is that's hurting your soul today. But the hope of something much greater, much grander. Eternal life made possible through the blood of the covenant that Jesus sheds for us. God's answer of forgiveness and grace reunites us with our God from which sin had separated us and gives us the promise of everlasting life. So the words of Zechariah the prophet ring out among us today. Rejoice greatly, O people of God! But maybe this morning I don't feel much like rejoicing. Maybe my life feels like that house that just keeps getting hit by one tornado after another. Maybe as I look forward into the days in front of me, as I think about tomorrow or next week or a month from now, I don't like what I see there because it's going to hurt. Maybe I am sick. And there's nothing anybody can do to make my body healthy again. Maybe I'm the one with the loved one who's not here anymore. And I'm empty. And no trite expressions from well-meaning Christians saying, I'll pray for you. Call me if you need me. None of that's going to take that hole away from me. God's answer to us as we face the challenges of life is not just don't worry, be happy. Why don't you just try to laugh an awful lot and all of that problem will just disappear from your attention? God's answer is, behold, your King comes. So grab a palm branch today, raise it up and wave it around. And shout out your cry for help to the Lord. Hosanna! That means, oh, save us. Hosanna, King Jesus. And then look down the timeline of this week and see a cross and the blood that is shed from that cross given for you. See an empty tomb waiting for us to celebrate next Sunday. See God's solution for your sadness. Because there is hope, there is a future, and it's found in the salvation that Jesus has earned for us. Our hope and our future doesn't depend on how well or how not so well today might be going. Rejoice greatly, O people of God, because your King is coming for you. Yes, Jesus. In the victory of your death and resurrection, return for us and restore in us the joy of your salvation. Rejoice, O people of God. Hosanna. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, may it guard and keep our hearts and our minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.